If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, we now come to the next to the last message in this series on the life of Joseph. Next Sunday, we'll wrap up with a title of Finishing Well in chapter 50. I've entitled this series, The Pit Stops in Life. And obviously, Joseph was thrown into a pit. And so from that, we've kind of made a parallel throughout the series with the sport of NASCAR. NASCAR can come close to life as itself, as you think about it. For example, in the race, they might rub against one another and fenders get bent, and they have to go into the pit in order to pull that metal back so that it doesn't rub against the tire, which might parallel a season in our life where we have an illness or perhaps surgery that kind of puts us on the sideline for just a very few moments in the spectrum of life. Another parallel would be when they need to come into the pit stop for fuel. I think we can all relate to the fact that there's times where we need to be replenished. We come across times where we're just burnt out, we're empty, and we have to come in for a pit stop and meet with God and get refueled. In NASCAR, they'll come in for tires to be changed. Sometimes that's because of the track conditions, or maybe the tires have worn out from going around the oval. And I parallel that with the need to renew our minds. We rub with the culture, and we have to come back to God's Word and get renewed in our mind for the things of Christ in our life. Another time when they come into the pit is for suspension adjustments. In other words, the shock absorption system. And it just amazes me how quickly they can make those adjustments. But you know, we face stresses. We face pressures in our life where we need to make adjustments. And so we go to the Lord to find that, and we meditate upon Him. Cars will come in to the pit stop under a yellow flag. I think we're under that right now. We've got this coronavirus, now the eighth Sunday, in which we've been under the yellow flag, and we've come under God's pit stop. We didn't plan on it. We didn't want it, but it's here. And so we do the best that we can. A year ago, the church was flooded, and we missed a Sunday. And we missed the entire months of May through August with having Sunday school, a yellow flag that God put into our lives. But then sometimes, unfortunately, people crash, just like cars crash, and the race is over. They become disqualified, and they have to go back and to get things fixed in their life. But I want to address one more area in which our lives might parallel running a race, and that is when our parents go to be with the Lord. You know, losing a parent is difficult. Several in our congregation have very recently experienced that. It's been 22 years since my mother passed away. It'll soon be 7 years since my father passed away. And one of the things that I shared at my dad's memorial service was two words that come from Charles Swindoll. He said that when he received the news that his last parent had passed away, he said, quote, "I felt strangely orphaned." Now, I was almost 60 years of age when my father passed away, and you don't usually think of a 60-year-old being orphaned, but I am orphaned, strangely orphaned. Every one of us will face that moment when the last parent is gone. And today, we're going to look at Joseph losing his second parent and what took place there. So let us pray. Father, we ask for your divine guidance as we open the scriptures and we get a window into a family that had a lot of difficulties. And they were separated for many years and they had a lot of dysfunction. And yet, in the end, Jacob was able to pronounce blessings and prophecies upon his sons. And I pray, Lord, that even if we don't receive that here on earth from our parents, that we would certainly receive the blessings that come from you. And we pray, Lord, in thankfulness for those like myself that have had that blessing on earth, but we pray that we would certainly turn our face towards you. May you teach us how to live productive lives under your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before coming to the central verses of the message in chapter 49, I want to read a series of verses that will help set the backdrop for what takes place when Jacob gives his blessing upon Joseph. I'd like for you to first notice with me in chapter 48, verses 1 and 2. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. And then moving forward to the latter part of chapter 48, verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers." This would be a prophecy that would take hundreds of years before his people would be able to return. "Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." And in verse 1 of chapter 49, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come.'" And then moving over into chapter 50, verse 1, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father." Now this took place on the heels of verse 33 of chapter 49. "When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." So these are the verses that describe to us the final days in the life of Jacob. He gave to his adult sons blessings as well as prophecies for the future. Now, at this moment in time, Joseph would have been 56 years of age. He didn't know it at the time, but he was pretty much at the midpoint of his life. We usually think of a midlife crisis being somewhere in the 35, 40, 45 years of age, but Joseph lived to be 110, so he was almost exactly at the halfway point, but he didn't know it. And I just want to stress, no matter how old you are, 56, 20, or even up in your 80s or 90s, we as adults, adult children, love to receive the blessing from our parents. Now, obviously, that's not possible for everybody. Furthermore, it doesn't have to wait until the deathbed for it to be given. I have written letters to my two children as adults. I have spoken words, not nearly enough, but I have told them how wonderful they are and how pleased I am with the way that they have become a young lady and a young mother and a young son that's a young man that serves the Lord. But we don't always see that happening in real life. For example, there are dysfunctional families, fatherless homes, atheistic homes, immoral relativism, abusive homes, and addiction. But we do always have the blessing of God. Warren Wiersbe has this great quote. He says, "We need God's resources to bear fruit." We need that. Everybody, 100%, all people. But then he adds, "Where we place our roots is paramount." And I think what he means by that is if we come from a dysfunctional home and we plant our feet there, then God's blessing is not going to be where it needs to be. If we place our roots in addiction that has been passed on generation after generation. Or we come out of a fatherless home or an absent father, and that's where our roots are at, then that's kind of where our life is going to go. So to read that again, we need God's resources to bear fruit. Now, I became a Christian at age 16, and my parents became believers when I was 14. So I grew up in a very good home, but most of those years it wasn't a Christian home. But I can tell you that it was wonderful to experience post-salvation the blessing of my parents on what I do. So now let us turn to chapter 49, verse 22, and I'm going to read the verses that are the blessing that is placed upon Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you. By the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Blessings of the breast of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. So a number of things that we notice, we kind of work through this passage, and the first thing is where Joseph is placed. Now, this verse is very difficult to translate. In the original Hebrew language, the word that is supplied in the ESV, bow, B-O-U-G-H, is literally ben, which is the Hebrew word for son. So from that, here would be how I would translate this verse. Joseph is a productive son near a wellspring whose daughters climb over the wall. Now, there is in the Hebrew language the description for a vine. And so I think the translators are associating this word with the word ben for son, but I think it's important to just note that as a father, he's looking at his son as being a productive son, one who would have daughters or vines that would climb over the wall. Erwin Lutzer has this to say. He says, Joseph had no close friends who walked with God. His brothers were a disgrace. With no role model, he lacked a mentor in his moral and spiritual development. So how did Joseph become who he was? Well, it was the blessing of God upon his life. At the very end of Jacob's life, he now pronounces the blessing on him that he so desperately needed. If we're seeking God's blessing, we need to keep in mind what the scriptures say. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then it goes on to say, he is a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Joseph was planted where he needed to be, and that was near his heavenly father. Jeremiah also speaks of this and says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. I'll just pause right there. A lot of people are living in desert when they could live by the well, which is the Lord. They could be replenished by the water that comes from God. You'll notice in here in this verse that he uses the word fruitful. This word is a root from one of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim. If we go back to chapter 41, verse 52, we read, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction," and then he gave the name Ephraim. God wants us to bear fruit. At every junction of Joseph's life, he bore fruit. As a son at home, he was very valued, so much so that the father gave to him the ornamental coat that set him above his brothers. And we'll see at the very end, the very, very end of Jacob's life, he recognizes that the youngest became the one who rose above the other brothers. When he was a slave and when he was in prison, and yes, when he was elevated to second in command, Joseph was one who was always fruitful. So let me just say this before moving to the next verse. God's will for us is to bear fruit, to be prosperous. Again, using Warren Risby's observation, we need God's resources. We cannot be blessed without his blessing. It's a wonderful thing to have the earthly blessing from a father, but it doesn't always happen, and we need to turn our faces to our heavenly Father. In verse 23, the father recognizes the persecution that was endured. Archers bitterly attacked him. It's interesting, he refers to his own boys, those renegade sons of his, as archers, and they shot at him. When we're persecuted, we're being pruned. In John 15, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes." Now, Joseph was not a perfect person. We don't read anything in the scriptures negative about him, nothing where he sinned, but he was a type of Christ, but he wasn't Christ. He was a fallen human being like all of us. But God blessed him and caused him to focus, even in spite of being hated by his brothers, sold and forsaken by the brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, as well as not becoming bitter in prison when he was literally forgotten. He stayed on true north and he kept his focus where it needed to be. These brothers shot at him, but notice it says he did not shoot back. Verse 24, "Yet his bow remained unmoved." Warren Riersbe again says, "Joseph did not shoot back." There's something significant here. When we are attacked, it is just natural instinct to make a comeback, to spit back, and to say something that oftentimes we regret. Joseph did not shoot back. He goes on to say, "God strengthened him so that his words were always true, and it was his integrity that eventually led to his release from prison and elevation to being second ruler over the land." Persecution is something natural to the Christian life. And I think you would all agree that this has been escalating in recent years and in recent weeks and recent months. We're seeing a different attitude of our government against church Christians and churches and colleges and so forth that are Christian. We need to remember that this is to be expected. It will only make us better. And I can say from personal experience, from being in Ethiopia and being in Nicaragua and spending significant time in both those countries, that the Church of Jesus Christ was stronger than us because of the persecution. Was it difficult? Yes. Did they come out of it better? Absolutely. Beginning of verse 24 addresses the perseverance of Joseph. "Yet his bow remained unmoved, his arms were made agile." When God prunes, we grow and we get better. At our condo in Michigan, there are some shrubs out front that help to hide the electrical hookup, the telephone box. It just helps to shelter that. But while we were living there, in the month of February, in the, I think it was 2015, in the span of 1 week, we had 5 nights that it got between 25 below and 30 below. And it pretty much devastated those bushes. And so when spring came, there was a lot more dead there than there was living. So I waited until I began to see the little sprouts for it to make its return. And then I got in there and I took away every bit of the dead. If I could show you a picture of those bushes now, you would not even imagine that they were literally almost cut down back to nothing. They have made a full comeback. When God prunes us, we come back even stronger. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the believers were experiencing persecution. And in the 10th chapter, the writer says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened," that is, you became believers, "you endured a hard struggle with suffering, and sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Then he says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Joseph's bowl was steady, his arm was stable, and the Bible likes to use the word waver to describe a person that buckles under persecution. The book of James has several wonderful verses that encourage us in the times of difficulty to remain steadfast. James 1:4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then later in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." If Joseph's life is anything, it's proof that if you remain steadfast in the midst of trial and persecution, the day will come when you will receive God's hand of blessing. It may not be in this life. The Bible speaks of 5 different kinds of crowns. And those who have remained steadfast and persevered and plowed through the difficulties, God will have rewards for each of you. In verse 24 and 25, we come to some very, very special verses because of several observations. First of all, the word bless, which is used over 500 times in the scriptures, is used 6 times just in these verses. 6 times in just these 2 verses. In the book of Genesis itself, 88, almost 20% of the times it's used in the whole Bible, it's found here in the book of Genesis. One commentator by the name of Gordon Wenham says this, "Blessing is one of the key words of Genesis, occurring 88 times. Here in 2 verses, and I like the way he describes this, like a finale at a fireworks display, this root word occurs 6 times, making a brilliant climax to the last words of Jacob. The God-given blessings, he said, of the future will far outshine those already experienced." God's blessing. But the other observation is the names for God. And these are just rich, very rich. And I'd like to share with you those just very briefly. Notice first, He is referred to as the Mighty One of Jacob. This is the only time that this is found, the Mighty One of Jacob. Other times, the Mighty One of Israel. In other places in the Scripture, this word is used to describe God. In fact, one of the last ones that are used here is the word Almighty. But here, it is emphasizing the strength of the Lord. How strong and powerful He is to always come through. So when He says to His Son, by the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob, Jacob lived a very unsettled life. He was a deceiver. He was one that went through a lot of struggles. His family was a mess. He had multiple wives. And everything really was very difficult for him. Losing his son for those years that he thought that he was that his son Joseph was dead. He had a very difficult life. So when he refers to the Mighty One of Jacob, he's making it personal. God was there for me. The next word is the word shepherd. It literally means a feeder, somebody who guides, somebody who protects, somebody who nourishes. We use this word synonymously with pastor. And I've always liked the Spanish version of Psalm 23. If you read it in the original language of the Spanish language, it will read, "The Lord is my pastor." A pastor is a shepherd, one who protects and guides and feeds. We lack for nothing, the psalmist said, when he is our shepherd. The next title for him is unique, the Stone of Israel. Many times he's referred to as a rock. In fact, Deuteronomy 32 says, the rock, his work is perfect. But here it says he is a stone. And it reminds me of a name that was given as a memorial in 1 Samuel 7. And Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. The Lord is our helper. The Stone of Israel is our helper. And then, fourthly, he refers to God as the God of your father. This reminds me of that song, God of Our Fathers. I'd like to just kind of pause here and tell a story that always blessed me once a year. And I share this because my heart sympathizes with all of our high school seniors this year who will not experience the kind of graduation that each of us before and probably each that follow will experience. This virus and this social distancing has changed things drastically. But at my last long-term church, the community of McBain had deep spiritual roots, and they would have a baccalaureate each year. And it kind of broke my heart over time to see that diminish. My very first year there, they had 98 graduates, 96 attended the baccalaureate. By the time that I finished my ministry there, it was down to about 50-50. And it was because of the culture. It was because of a hardened view of Christianity. But what I wanted to share was the beauty of the baccalaureate service. Now, I can't imitate it just right, but dressed in their cap and gown, there it was green and white, for the white for the ladies and green for the guys. They would march in to the baccalaureate service. And I mean, this was a very sober, very dignified. The room was totally packed. And they would come in to the song, God of Our Fathers. And they had this kind of staggering step as they marched their way in very, very slowly. And it was just something that will always stick in my mind. But the God of Our Father Jacob had a father, and his father had a father. And some people are blessed to have a long heritage. They're almost like thoroughbreds. Maybe have missionaries in their historical background and their genealogy. But to have God as our father is more important than having earthly parents that serve the Lord, the God of your father. And then he closes by calling him the Almighty, literally the El Shaddai, the many-breasted one. This is not the first time that he's referred to as the El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, walk before me, he said to Abram in chapter 17. El Shaddai, the mighty-breasted one. The thing that I want to stress here is this. Blessing only comes from God. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And looking at these names, we can see that this blessing comes from him. Jacob is only the conveyor of the message. And the messenger is saying that the one who is blessing you is the shepherd and the stone and the God of our Father and the mighty one of Jacob and the Almighty. Jacob now blesses his sons, Joseph's sons, with additional property. On the screen, you'll see a map, and there's two colors I want you to notice, the orange and the pink. Have you ever wondered why there is no tribe of Joseph? Well, Reuben is responsible for the entry point for the sons of Joseph to receive the inheritance. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we read this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, and then it says, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Amazing. Now we come to the very close, verse 26, at the end of the verse. May these blessings be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Now in chapter 37, Joseph dreamed two dreams that predicted that his brothers would bow before him, and that he would be over them. Now, at age 56, he hears from the lips of his father, you will be the prince over all the brothers. As we draw to a conclusion the thoughts that are central to this message this morning, I want each of us to realize that as Christians, we are called to be a blessing. Peter says, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Not just sons, but also daughters, mothers and fathers, all children. It's something that needs to be passed along. And I would just like to encourage all those that are listening to this, don't wait to your deathbed, and certainly don't wait past your deathbed. Find ways to bless your children. And children, find ways to bless your parents. This is something that God desires for us. But I completely understand many that are listening to this, that will not be a possibility to receive from your parents. They're either gone or living a life that would never be able to do that. Just know that God, our Heavenly Father, desires to bless you and turn your face to Him for it. And I close with that thought by reading the great benediction that comes from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph and how he endured and persevered through his life and remained steadfast. Not all are as blessed as he to receive from the lips of his father words of blessing. And we pray, Lord, that this might speak to the hearts of those that can do this. May they find ways to enrich and bless their own children. But Lord, if that's not possible, may we turn our hearts to you and to seek your blessing upon our lives. And we know that that will only happen as we focus upon Christ, as we read his word, as we pray, and as we draw near to you. And so I pray that though there's just a handful of people in this room, these words from this message and this example will go into the hearts of your people. May these be seeds planted to speak, to write, to give, to bestow, to impart into the lives of our offspring blessing for generations to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.